You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, good morning. We have, I have a fear, we said this morning, we had a fear that we were going to have a wedding hangover today. Big wedding last night within the church and for Craig and for Melanie, and so we are excited for them and celebrate with them, and many of us celebrated with them last night and celebrated late into the night last night and maybe celebrating in our beds this morning, but that's okay. We are gathered here. So other than that, that was one place that I could ask the question, where have you seen Ecclesia? Yesterday at the wedding was definitely a place, right? Because we know that the word ecclesia means the gathered ones. It means it's the word used for the church. So the church just doesn't happen within these walls. It happens within each one of us, within our families, within our workplaces, when we take the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Christ in our world. So let me ask you that. Where have you seen ecclesia this week? Where have you seen the church, God's people at work, the hand of God at work in your life, in your workplace, in your schools, etc.? Yeah, that was about the most people we fed in a long time at the vet's quarters yesterday. We got to the end, and literally, I mean, it was like, I think about five people got seconds. That was it. it was a lot of people. So, yeah, definitely. Where else?
And that one fellow said, you should have gotten in line earlier. And he said, well, the line's going all the way around to the big
room. He said, yeah, the line's down the hall, out the door, and around the corner. So yeah. What else? Where have you seen Ecclesia this week? It was a talent search sponsored by 99.9 Kiss Country, and Daniel is one of 10 finalists that were picked for that. And so, yeah. And 104.3. Okay, sorry. So we'll go online, talk to Tammy and Daniel about that, find out where that is, and we'll try to put a link to that on our church website so you can go vote for Daniel. That would be a good deal. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Where else have we seen the church at work this week? Keep your eyes open. God is at work all around us. The Spirit is at work around us. We just have to keep that those eyes and ears open to see it and draw attention to it. And don't overlook it. All right, let me ask you one other thing as we get started. When you hear the term judge, hold on a second. I happen to look back here. Russ, we didn't make where has Ecclesia been at work? The hand of God at work. And sorry, I saw Russ and I thought about this. I don't know if we've recognized if I get this wrong, you correct me, Russ, because I know you're not going to brag about yourself, but Russ was awarded CNA of the Year for the state of North Carolina this year. So that's a pretty big deal. That's God at work, you know, through Russ. And we originally met Russ through the vets quarters, and we're so glad that he's part of our community. And we celebrate with you, man. That's fantastic. Fantastic. I know. I did announce it, and then I looked up. I was like, well, Russ isn't here. I think he had been working the night before, so we'll forgive him for that. Okay, so back to what I was saying. When you hear the word judge, what comes to mind? Word association. Don't think too much about it. Just what pops out? A court. Okay. What else? Fairness. Okay. What else? What's that? Okay. Our thoughts. Yeah, the way we would judge other people. Sure. Blindness. Okay. Yeah. Supposed to be, you know, the law is blind, right? You have the picture of the scales of justice and blindfold on it. Sure. Okay. What else? Sometimes we hope our judges aren't blind, though. We hope they see the truth of the situation. What else? Judge. Black robes. Courtroom. Gavel. Judge Judy. I hope not. But, you know, that's what comes to mind when we hear the word judge. So when we're going through Scripture and we come to a book that's called Judges, you know, that's kind of the baggage, right? You hear, okay, what is it? This is a book about judges. Now, the judges in the Old Testament times were not the same as we think of a judge today. We're not the ones that appeal, that sit over a legal case in court, that make a decision. Sometimes they would do that, but that was not the main understanding of a judge. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, the term translated as judge, it meant a rule or a ruler, someone who was a ruler. And so biblically speaking, the judges, especially in the book of Judges, were primarily, they were leaders of the Israelite people. They were people that came to leadership during a time of crisis, during a time of need, during a time when possibly there was an enemy who was oppressing the Israelites, and they needed to mount some kind of resistance against this enemy. And so God would raise up a judge to be the head over the people, to lead them into war. They would also, these judges would help to maintain the religious life in the people of Israel. Because if you remember, in the timeline of the Old Testament that we've talked about a few times, the people have been in captivity in Egypt. Moses has led them out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've come to the Promised Land. Joshua has led them into the Promised Land. They've begun to take over. Now they're in the Promised Land, and this group of people have to figure out, now, how do we live? How do we do this society together? There's no king yet. So that's when these judges are taking place in these times of need. Now, today, we are going to continue looking at our series that we've been working through this month. The way we do things each month here, if you haven't figured this out, is we focus on one story in the life of Jesus each month. We focus on that. That becomes our central text for the month. And then we do what we call connect the dots. So after we've looked at that Jesus story, we say, okay, well, where are there connections to this story elsewhere? So we started this month, a couple of weeks ago, looking at the story of Jesus healing a blind man, two blind men. Jesus healing the blind. And so then what we did is we said, okay, well, if that's where we're starting, where do we see these other stories reach out, this idea of blindness, reaching out and touching other parts of Scriptures? And so what we're going to look at today in this series of blindness is the story of one of the judges. His name was Samson. Samson. Now, I feel like we couldn't do all, you know, five chapters. I couldn't read all five chapters to you. You'd be like, golly, I'm bored. So I need to tell you the story, though. We got to set the context here of what's going on. for our text in Judges today. The people had done evil in the sight of the Lord again. As we know that this has happened throughout the history of Israel, God has given them a covenant, has said, here is what you have to do to follow me. Here is what I need you to do to live in right relationship with me. And when they did, things went well. He said, these are the blessings that happened. When they didn't, when the people disobeyed God, there were unfortunate things that happened. There were less desirable things that happened. These people had done evil in the sight of the Lord again, and God had given them over to the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines were oppressing them. Now, in Israel, there was a man by the name of Manoah. And Manoah was of the tribe of Dan. He lived in the city of Zorah. Not so important that you remember that. But it is important you remember this, that he and his wife had no children. She was barren. And during that time, barrenness, that was seen as a curse from God. Something was wrong. So this woman who was barren and her husband were praying. One day, an angel appeared to his wife and told her that they were going to have a child. They were going to have a child. So she went to her husband and she said, this angel appeared to me, Manoah. This angel appeared to me. And he said, let's pray. He said, I believe you. But it's kind of like Thomas, right? The disciple said, Jesus came back and said, well, let me see it with my own eyes. Manoah said, I'd like to see it with my own eyes. So they prayed to God and said, God, if this angel is from you, if this messenger is from you, send him again. Let him come again and tell us about what you're going to do. So they did, and the angel came back to the woman again. And she went and got her husband, and he came, and this angel gave them a message about this child that was going to be born to them. This child. And he said, now this child is going to be special and I want you to separate him apart. We want you to set him apart. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to take some special vows because he is going to be consecrated for me. And some of these vows as a Nazarite were to not cut your hair. They didn't cut their hair as a sign of this symbol. They did not drink wine. Did not touch alcohol or strong drink. They also did not physically, they were forbidden as a Nazarite to touch the corpse of a dead animal. That was just one of the things. You don't touch any dead thing. Now, at this time, it was very unusual for a Nazarite, for someone to take this Nazarite vow as a child. Usually what happened, that this would happen as an adult, that someone would, for a period of time, would take this vow as a Nazarite to God and then would be set apart for this period of time for a purpose. It was very strange and very rare that this would happen as a child. But that is what the messenger told them. He said, this child that is going to be born to you shall be set apart, shall be special his whole life for God's purposes. Well, exactly what the messenger said came true. Baby was born. They consecrated him to the Lord. He said, he is going to be set apart. We don't have any really details about Samson's childhood, except that he grew up. That's pretty much what it says. He grew up, the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of God was upon him. That's all we really know. But Samson has grown up. Now, one day, Samson is traveling along, and he comes to the city of Timnah. City of Timnah. Now, this is a place where there are a lot of Philistines living there, and he sees a beautiful woman. He sees this beautiful woman. He's captivated. She's gorgeous. She's exotic. She's different. He says, I'd like to meet her. There's a little problem, though. She's a Philistine. She's part of the enemy. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, it's a Romeo and Juliet story. Come on, it's Romeo and Juliet. No, not so fast here. Samson thought, no, I have to marry that woman. So he went to his parents and he said, Mom, Dad, I've met this girl. I hadn't even met her yet. I just saw her as I was going through town. I want you to go get her. We'd like to arrange the details. We'd like to get a little marriage contract worked out. So Samson and his parents travel together to Timnah to arrange the details. Now, I wonder here, sometimes there's silent parts in Scripture that you go, God, why didn't you put some more details there? This is one of those spots where if I was his mom and dad, I'd say, what are you thinking? dude, what are you thinking? You don't go marry the... But we don't have that conversation. But as they're traveling to Timnah, they pass through by a vineyard. It says a lion jumps out from the vineyard. A this roaring lion, young lion, jumps out hungry. The lion attacks Samson, and the scripture says that at that point, the Spirit of God came upon Samson. It says, and he tore the lion to pieces barehanded. Barehanded. Huh, wow. Like, forget man versus wild, buddy. You know, this is a man's man right here. So this is a few days after that. After the arrangements have been made, Samson is coming back to Timnah, preparing for the ceremony. And as he comes by, he sees the carcass of the lion laying there on the side of the road that he had torn to pieces. And it says inside the carcass of the lion, there had been a hive of bees that had come and had made the carcass its home. And inside they had begun to produce honey. And Samson saw that the honey looked good. And so he reached in and got a little bit and tasted it. He said, wow, this is good stuff. So he scoops up some, takes it with him. He's going to take some to his mom and dad and share. Let me just put aside here. Don't forget his Nazirite vow. Don't touch anything that's dead. Now, Samson was a guy, he loved to have a good time. And I think he loved to play a few tricks here and there on his enemies. So once he got into town, preparing for the wedding, and he's meeting with the Philistines, and he's talking with them, and he makes them a little wager. He says, look, I've got this little riddle. If you can figure out this riddle, I'll give you 30 garments of fine clothes, wedding attire. He says, this little riddle says, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Ah. So they say, well, we'll take you on, Samson. We'll do it. And they rack their brains. They can't come up with anything. And they go to Samson's fiance and says, figure out what he's talking about. Come back and tell us. And she tries. She can't figure it out. And they said, look. She says, look, guys, I can't figure it out. And he said, you better figure it out. If you don't, we're going to burn you. We're going to burn your dad. He says, okay. So she goes back. She talks him and she figures out, you know, talks Samson into figuring out the riddle. Goes back and tells the Philistines. The Philistines come to Samson and says, we figured it out. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And they went. Samson's like, oh my gosh, how did you figure that out? He knew that he had been betrayed. So in his fury, Samson goes down to the next city and he slaughters 30 people, 30 men. He steals their wedding garments and he takes it back and says, here, you win. This guy is a little bit, a little quick-tempered maybe. In his anger, he leaves the wedding. He just takes off. He says, goes back to his father's house to kind of stew on it for a little while. And so his future father-in-law looked at the situation and he says, well, we had a wedding planned and, you know, Samson's done, he's bolted on us. He's already killed 30 people in the next town. This is not looking good for me. So he marries off his daughter to the best man. I'm telling you guys, the Bible is not G-rated. This is just some wild stuff that happens in here. He marries off the daughter-in-law to the best man. A few days later, Samson comes looking for his wife. He says, well, I thought you left. So I married her off to your best man. Samson, who's known for his patience and his cool temper, decides he's going to gather up 300 foxes, ties them together, lights their tails on fire, sends them out into the grain fields with their tails on fire, burns the whole grain field down, burns it all down, ruining the crop of the Philistines. Now, needless to say, the Philistines are not too happy about this. So immediately they go and they take retribution where they can find it. They kill the wife, the would-have-been wife. They kill her family. They burn them. And then they come up against Israel. They come, they bring their army to attack the people of Israel. And Samson goes to his people and says, look, they're coming for me. He says, bind me up, take me and deliver me to them. He says, okay. They bound him up, deliver him to the Philistines. As soon as he gets into the Philistine camp, he breaks the ropes. He grabs the jawbone of a donkey, and he slaughters 1,000 Philistines, is what it says, barehanded. It says, the Spirit of God came upon him. He slaughters 1,000 men. Now, you would think that Samson at this point, you know, his whole life, he's coming off, this is a kind of a high moment of the Spirit of God has been upon him. He has delivered Israel. He has defeated his enemies. And that he would be kind of walking, you know, walking high. Chin up. Says he goes to Gaza. There he saw a prostitute. He goes in with her. People find out, hey, Samson's here. Samson's here. Let's get him again. We got another chance. Let's get him. But in the middle of the night, Samson gets up. He knows that something's going on, so he goes to the city gate, and he, in his brute strength, rips the gate off the hinges and carries the city gate over to the Israelite territory, plants it in the ground. Think about that. The city gate, this is the place where everybody gathers. This is the place of safety. This is the place of protection. And he essentially goes up to that place where he says, hey, you think you're safe? Enter all who may. That gets us to our text for today in Samson's life. Our text from Judges 16, starting in verse 4. So let me read it for us. It says, after this, he, being Samson, fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came to hear her and said to her, coax him and find out what makes his strength so great and how we may overpower him so that we may bind him in order to subdue him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me what makes your strength so great and how you could be bound so that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that are not dried out, then I shall become weak and be like everyone else. Then the lords of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not dried out, and she bound him with them. While men were lying in wait in an inner chamber, she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a strand of fiber snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you could be bound. He said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like anyone else. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. The men lying in wait were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and you have told me lies. Tell me how you could be bound. He said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and make it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like anyone else. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web and made them tight with a pin. Then she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep and pulled the pin away, the loom and the web. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me 3 times now and have not told me what makes your strength so great. Finally, after she had nagged him with her words day after day and pestered him, he was tired to death. So he told her his whole secret and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, then my strength would leave me and I would become weak and be like anyone else. When Delilah realized that he had told her his whole secret, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, This time, come up, for he has told his whole secret to me. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and she brought the money in their hands. And they brought the money in their hands. She let him fall asleep on her lap, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. He began to weaken, and his strength left him. Then she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. When he awoke from his sleep, he thought, I will go out as the other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. So the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson, let him entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the attendant who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, so that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Lord God, remember me and strengthen me only this once, O God, so that with this one act of revenge I may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He strained with all his might, and the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel for 20 years. It's a tragic story. A tragic story of a man who had so much promise. A man who had so much ability. I really wish that this fell in the midst of our series of blindness. And I wish we had a whole month to just look at Samson. You know, there's so many things to draw out of that. So many lessons to draw out of that. Maybe 3 years from now, when we get back around to this in our imprint cycle, I'll spend the whole month on Samson. But let me just make a couple of observations. It's connected to our stories because of Samson's physical blindness, because they gouged out his eyes, because he was made blind. But the blindness that Samson experienced was much more pervasive than just the physical blindness. That was just one symptom. One thing that happened, because if you look at Samson's life, this tragic life in many ways, it was just overcome by blindness throughout. That Samson, first of all, was blinded by his lust. I mean, we can see that. Samson had a thing for women that just seemed to overcome and hijack his whole life. He sees a woman, "Well, I'm not supposed to have this woman. Well, I really want her. You know, over here, well, I'm going to go over here." You know about this woman throughout of him. It's not thinking clearly that he's thinking, you know, out of his desire. Now, desire is not bad. God gives us desire, but desire has to be channeled in a godly way through God's purposes. And when Samson is over here and he's over here and then he's over here, he's divided. He's divided. But it's not just sexual lust, the lust of his stomach, right? I mean, he's walking by and, "Man, that honey looks good. Who cares that I've got this vow that I've taken?" It says he goes to a party in one place and talks about, if we had read all the chapters, he goes to a party and there's, you know, this wedding feast going on, and kind of gives a pretty good insinuation that Samson's joining the feast and he's partying with the best of them. Feeding his stomach, not his spirit. What was his vow that he was supposed to have made? He's broken it. Blinded by his lust. If we look at Samson's life, we see that he's blinded by his own self-confidence. Self-confidence is not a bad thing, right? I mean, I remember as a kid, you want to build up, I have kids, we want to build up our kids. We want them to be self-confident. We want them to come and to present themselves in a way that shows that I'm worth something. But Samson had this over-inflated self-confidence in his own strength, in his own ability. You know, he's constantly breaking this vow. He's constantly seems to be full of his own cleverness, his own trickery, right? Everywhere he goes, he's like, I'm just going to trick these guys. I'm going to go over here and we can just play a little game here. I'll play with Delilah a little bit, trick her a few times. It's not a big deal. He's blinded by that his own cleverness, his own arrogance in the sense of, you know, happens once, they tie him down. Oh, I get right back out, you know. Tie him down with a different, I get right back out. Put my hair in the loom. Oh, it's all right. I'll just rip it out. Blinded by that own, I can get out of this situation. Even to the point that he didn't even realize when the Spirit of God had left him. Now, how many of us have we gotten so blinded sometimes by our own, what's in front of us and the focus and our own ability? You know, I can handle the situation. I'm going to do this situation. Sometimes, and then we get on the other end and we're like, whoa, God, where are you? And God said, I left a long time ago. I don't know why you weren't paying attention. You know, that's what happened to Samson. He gets to that point in his life where the strength is gone and he doesn't even realize. He's, I'm just going to keep going like I've been going. But God's not with him anymore. He's forgotten the source of his power. He's forgotten the source of his strength, the source of his ability, the source of his gifts. How often in our life do we get to that point? We're so blinded by our self-confidence and our own ability that we forget the source. We forget where it comes from. We forget that if we're separated from the giver, the gift dries up. And then finally, blinded Samson by his own anger and his own revenge. Think about that. The Philistines have been oppressing the Israelites. The Philistines are their enemy. The Philistines... all of this, and it says that in the beginning that God raised Samson up to begin to deliver his people from the Philistines. But when it gets to the end of his life, all Samson cares about is revenge. Right? He prays, and God uses it, but what does he pray for? He says, give me the strength to pull down these pillars, let it crash down in revenge for my two eyes. That's all he's worried about. Now, I give some of our members here at the church a hard time because I won't name any names, but there are some members that gather together on Sunday nights to watch Revenge, that show that comes on. You don't have to raise any hands. You don't have to tell me. It's not confession time. I'm just saying. I know there's a group that gathers together, and I give them a hard time about it sometimes. I'm like, that's very Christian of you to gather and talk about and revel in revenge. Just kidding. But isn't that the society that we live in, right? It's like, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. If you do something to me, what can I do to get back, to get revenge, to get even? Because that's the real goal that we're all trying to achieve, right? It's just to be even. No, not at all. Because we'll never be even. It's a cycle that goes hurt after hurt. Violence begets violence. Anger brings on more anger. And ultimately, it leads Samson to his death, to the point of this anger, this cycle of violence, this cycle of retribution, this cycle of vengeance has carried on so much in his life that it leads to his own death. And he misses the point that God even uses that, God was using that to begin to deliver his people. And Samson has even missed that. His calling, his role, his responsibility as a judge to lead the people, to be God's spokesman, to be the person who leads God's people in battle. But Samson has been blinded by his own anger, blinded by his own revenge, by his own desire for retribution. The question that I have for myself, and I guess for all of us as I close, is to think about this. What are the things that blind us? What are the things that blind us to God's work in our life, to God's plan for our life, to God's work in our world, that sometimes we get so busy by, or we get so blinded by either busyness, or we get blinded by our lust for things of this world, or we get blinded by our own self-confidence and our own talent and our own ability, or we get blinded by our jobs, or blinded by our responsibilities and our families and paying the bills, or blinded by our emotions, whether those be, you know, sometimes positive emotions or negative emotions, those emotions of anger, those emotions of desire for revenge. What are the things that blind us? Yeah. Blinded by influence of others, yeah, that draw us away. Think about that. That's what I want us to sit with today. That's what I want us to take away from this. This story, this tragedy of Samson's life, this man who was physically blinded, but much more than that, was spiritually blinded, was blinded to God's hand. You know, some of the most talented people in the world, live the most miserable lives because they've forgotten the source of their talent. They've forgotten that God has a plan to use that. God has a plan to channel that for God's glory. And I think Samson missed it, and he died a tragic death because of it. My prayer is that we don't follow in the same footsteps, is that we learn from Samson's mistakes, is that we learn to focus our eyes on the giver, not on the gift. And we focus our eyes on God's plan, not our plan. And that we focus our eyes on God's desires for our life, not our own desires. And that our eyes will be opened. We will not walk through life spiritually blind. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you so much for the story of Samson. We thank you for the lessons that it has to teach us. Lessons about opening our eyes to your hand at work. Opening our eyes to the many gifts that you give us. Not so that we can sit and be celebrated because of our gifts, but so that we can thank you, the giver of all good things. Father, we thank you for the abilities that we have represented in this room. We know that we don't have those just so that we can draw attention to ourselves, so that we can make a good life here on earth. But we've been given these things so that we may use them for your glory, that we may use them to share your love, that we may use them to bring your deliverance and your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Father, help us to recognize what you are doing in our lives. Open the eyes of our spiritual blindness, Lord, so that we may see your hand at work, shaping us and molding us into your masterpieces, the men and women that you have planned for us since we were knit together in our mother's womb. Father, we pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to follow after you, the courage to walk in humility, knowing that nothing we have we earned on our own, but it has been given by you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us during this time. If there are any places that we need to lay down, Lord, any pride that we need to lay down, any anger that we need to lay down, any lust that we need to lay down, any other blindness, Lord, help us take the scales from our eyes and give us the courage to lay it down before you, to surrender to all that you want to do in us and through us. For we pray this in the name of the one who surrendered everything so that you may glorify him, Jesus the Christ. Amen.